I'm glad to see everybody here today. I'm glad that you came out in the rain. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis. We started it many months ago, 9 months ago. We're in chapter 13. You can turn with me now if you want to go there now. But I'd like to begin many of my sermons, not all of them, but many of them, with a question. It's a rhetorical question, something that I want you to consider as we go through this passage today. And here it is. How would you define the relationship that you have to your possessions? And I use the word possessions because I wanted to have more of an all-encompassing effect than just your things. When I say possessions, I put a list up on the screen, Frank. If you could put that up. This is what I'm talking about when I say possessions. The things that you have in your life to help you do life, okay? Your house or houses, vehicles, your money, not just cash on hand, but investments, savings, money. Your business, if you own a small business, or your career. Your recreational vehicles. Your education. Your children, or your spouse. You know, we don't often think about our children or spouse to fit into this category, but in many cultures, they would be considered your most valuable resource. The ones who are going to carry on your legacy. The ones who will help you in your latter years. Your children and your spouse, your pets, your livestock, or those of you who own farms, your work animals, your clothing, your relationships, both business and personal, your gifts and your talents and your abilities, your knowledge. That's one we don't often think about. All the knowledge that you've accumulated through the years, your experiences, and then your upbringing and your heritage. Now, of course, this list is not exhaustive, but they should help you get you thinking in a more broad respect. How would you define your relationship to all the things which you've come to possess? Now, you might think, well, I had a kind of a broad spectrum as I thought through those things because I don't think in the same way about my children as I do my house or my car. But I would venture to say that those things have more in common in one area than we may at first think. Here's how. How you think you've come to acquire these things and for what purpose you've come to acquire these things will determine your relationship to them. How you think you've come to acquire these things will determine how you relate to them, what you think about them, how you use them, how you hoard over them, how you protect them. Said a little bit differently. Many people I know, Christians, let's just talk about Christians for a little bit. If I was to come up here and talk about materialism, most of you would probably drift off within about the first 60 seconds. Do you know why? Because if you've been following the Lord long enough, been going to church long enough, you've heard 10,002 sermons about materialism. Because the Bible talks so much about it. And so I'm not going to do that this morning, although that's the point of the text that we're going to see in Genesis. Instead, I want you to do a little bit of an investigation into your heart. Specifically because I think Christians, despite the fact that they know how loving and adoring things of this world, possessions, the things that we own, can come in between them and God, we live in a way where sometimes they can become idols in our heart. We don't even have a clue that they're there. It can happen so subtly. And you could go your entire life and not even know that this is creeping in. And so today's sermon, I want you to do an investigation of the voice inside your head, your inner dialogue, because it's your inner dialogue that often can be the most deceptive thing in your life. The things you allow to be said and re-said inside your mind about what you have at your disposal can really be, it can be a person's ruin. How you allow yourself to think about the things you have at your disposal can either make you or break you in some respects. So today's message is a call to action. It's a call to really examine the way that I think and feel about all those things that you saw on the list there. Have any of them come to a place in my life where they ought not to be? That's the goal of today's message. The title I put down like this, Three Perspectives on Possessions. I think you'll see as we look in Genesis 13, that's really the main point. The big idea for today, or the lesson that I hope you go home with, is this. And I try to, if you're new here, I try to make these as simple as I can. Wait, like a catchy phrase that you can remember so that when you go out to lunch afterwards, you can tell somebody what the sermon was about. Today's has a lot of P's in it. Your perspective on possessions points to the posture of your heart. Mwah. Try to say that 10 times real fast. Your perspective on your possessions will point to the posture or the position of your heart. Okay? We're going to look at three different possessions that happen to pop up all in one chapter, Genesis 13. Lot, Abram, and God. They're all clearly shown in this one chapter. And, you know, I don't know if you know it or not, but anytime you see a character in the Bible, you're supposed to examine them the way that you do characters that you come across in your own life. You know, God put people in your life, every person, to help you learn more about Him. Some people will help you learn the kinds of things that you don't want to do, and some people will help you see godly character. I've learned some things from each person in this church that I've had the pleasure of getting to know more about my Savior just by going out and having coffee with them. So whenever you come across a new character in God's Word, you're supposed to examine them and say, okay, when I examine this person, what can I learn more about God, and what can I learn about what God wants me to do in my life? Okay? So with that, I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 13. Usually we go three or four verses. Today, we're going to look at the entire chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, it's up on the screen in front of you. Let's read together. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he'd made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with him, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. For we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I will take, if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, and after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear God, I come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, asking that you would help each one of us here to see and hear your voice so clearly. We each need to hear from you every day. None of us can get through a single day without the power of your Spirit moving us and speaking to us. And so I come to you begging, Lord, be merciful on us, your people. Help us hear. Help us hear your voice this morning through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. As I explained earlier, we're going to look at each of the three perspectives that are here, and then we're going to ask, okay, what might God be saying to me? What might God be saying to you? What might God be saying to us collectively through these three perspectives? Okay? Let's look at them one at a time, beginning with Lot. Even though Abram is mentioned first in the passage, I want us to start with Lot. Okay? So, Lot's perspective is seen in four verses, 10 through 13. Let's look at it closely together. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. If I was to summarize in one word how we can describe Lot's perspective on all of his possessions, what it was that ended up creating this decision to be separated, Lot's perspective can be described as shielded. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Have you or anyone that you know ever felt as though you were guarding a specific part of your heart? Have you ever known someone who is very guarded, very protective of something in their life? We might say that they have put a shield around their heart. They're living in such a way that they're motivated greatly by fear. You might be one of those people that guards everything for fear of losing it. This is really, as you read through a lot of the commentaries, different things that theologians have said over the years, this is the way that Lot was described. So Lot can be described as a shielded person, someone who is motivated by fear. But it wasn't just the possessions that divided them, but the desire for the possessions. That's what it was that caused Lot and Abram to separate. More specifically, it was the desire for what these possessions offered that led to their separation. Think about it. It wasn't so much that Lot, or anyone, desires so much to keep sheep. Is it? No, it's what the sheep offer. It's the fact that these sheep offer me protection and comfort and security, and without them, who knows where I'm going to end up? So it's what the possessions represent that Lot fell in love with, that caused Lot to choose something that he probably shouldn't have chosen. I read a question this week that I thought, boy, this is just perfect. Have you ever done that? This happens to me all the time. When I'm preparing for a sermon, God will put something in my way that I think, boy, I wish I'd come up with this, and I didn't. I wish I could take credit for it. Here's the question. I want you to think about this. This is something Abram, if he'd thought it through, he probably should have asked Lot this. I want you to consider this very carefully. What is the deepest root of your joy? What God gives to you or what God is to you? This is a really serious question that every Christian needs to consider. And let me tell you why this is so serious. Because there is a great divide happening right now. Just like Lot and Abram, there's a great divide that's happening in the Christian church today. Many churches preach sermon after sermon, and they sing song after song that is devoted to worshiping the stuff, the blessings that God gives to us, rather than the person of God. This divide is happening all over the world, mainly here in our country. Do you love the blessings of God, or do you love the person of God? Do you love the benefits that Christ offers, or do you love the man? The man. That will determine the posture of your heart. That question, let me rephrase it again, just in case you might want to jot it down. What is the deepest root of your joy? What God gives to you, or what God is to you? Lot, in this circumstance, was led by a desire for the blessings of God. Abram, we saw last week, remember poor Abram, last week he chose something that put his wife in jeopardy. It caused him a bit of shame when he got expelled out of Egypt. He compromised in his faith, but it seems as though right now, Abram has learned a bit of a lesson. He has a choice here, and it seems as though he makes the right choice. Before we move on to an application of this, I want to make something very clear in this text. They had to make a decision. The text makes it clear they had to make a decision because, remember this, we read last week, the famine in the land was so severe, this was more severe than any famine that they'd seen before, it seems like. They had to make a choice. The land was not enough. And so who was it that decided to separate? It was Abram. Abram was the one who approached Lot and said, we need to separate. So let's not put all the blame on Lot and say, okay, Lot saw a more cushier lifestyle over here in the Jordan, and he ran over to it. That's not the way the text reads. Abram was the one that said, okay, Lot, we got a decision to make. We need to separate. But here's the thing. Lot has two possible reactions to what Abram says. So here's good old Uncle Abram. And remember, this is Lot, his younger nephew. Abram is his uncle. And so in this particular environment, Abram is his senior. It's almost like a father and son. Abram has no kids yet. Lot is like his boy. The relationship was really tight. And Abram comes over and he says, listen, Lot, we're not going to make it. We've got to make a decision. I'm going to let you make the choice. Whatever land you decide you want to go to, it's yours. I'll take whatever's left over. Lot could have said, Uncle Abe, Abram, you have been so good to me. You've provided such a great example for me. I'm going to follow in that example. I'm going to trust the Lord, just like you. Who knows, maybe one day I'll have the kind of faith that you have, Abram. I want the God that you know. I'm going to choose this lesser plot of land, and I want you, my senior, my Uncle Abram, who's been so good to me, I want you to have the lush, beautiful land of the Jordan. That's option one. Lot didn't take that option. Instead, Lot lifted up his eyes. He sees Jordan looks pretty good. Grass is green over there. That place, not so much. Abram, I made my choice. We're going over there. I'm sure you'll be okay. We all have those kinds of choices. Lot made this one. He lifted up his eyes and he chose the Jordan Valley. What we learn, here's where it comes to us. What do we learn from examining a guy like Lot? What kinds of things can we learn about our own posture of our heart towards our possessions? Might there be a little piece of Lot in each one of us? Here's what we learn. The world's value system is seriously flawed. There is a major fundamental crack in the way that the world says, this is valuable, this is not. This is worthy of our esteem and honor, and this is not. Lot was following the way of the world's value system. And it led him, guess where it led him? Right to the very edge of destruction. Did you catch what it said there? This was just before Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed. Lot didn't know that, but God knew it. Here's why this is important. Every single time a person chooses to follow what the world says is valuable, it does the same exact thing. It brings them to the doorstep of destruction. Every time. I've seen it in my own family. People who are so in love with the things that they have, good things, blessings from God, but they love these things, so they live a life to protect it and make sure that they stay wealthy or keep the things that are keeping them, keeping their lifestyle, so they hoard over it and protect it, and they make decisions to protect it, and it leads them to destruction every time. Every time. Jesus had something to say about this. Before I get to what Jesus said, if that inner voice inside your head, as I'm talking today, I hope you're going to be honest. No one can hear what's going on in there but you, no one but you and God. If that inner dialogue is prompting you and saying, I think there's some things inside here that I'm shielding over. Don't ignore that voice. That's the voice of the Lord. That's God speaking to you through His Word. That's how we hear from Him. Don't ignore that voice. Jesus had something to say about Lot's perspective. Listen to what He says. He comes in contact with the rich young ruler. We all know that story. It's a famous story. When He comes in contact with him, it actually says, Jesus loved this man. He must have been a really nice guy. Jesus loved this man. And when He came into contact with him, He went away sad, the rich young ruler did. You know why? Because He wasn't willing to part with that which He'd fallen in love with, His possessions. And His disciples came to Him immediately after, and they asked Him, Lord, we've left everything to follow You. What's coming to us? Listen to what Jesus says. After the young man turned away from Jesus, His disciples came to Him, and they said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow You. And Jesus promises them, 100 times as much will be returned to them, including eternity. Then He said these words. Now listen carefully. But many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. The world's value system has it completely flipped. Completely. God's value system, on the other hand, says this. There are going to be lots and lots of surprises when you go down the path of risk. When you go down the path of risk, there are going to be lots of surprises that will make the world's value system look messed up, look distorted. If you're going to follow God, you are guaranteed it's going to be a hard path. Guaranteed. But one thing is for certain. What the world esteems, what the world says is worthy of our attention and value, God says, when you get to heaven, those things are often going to be detestable in my sight. What the world says, what a failure. Who would want to be like that guy? Jesus makes it clear that when we get to heaven, there's going to be some surprises. The things we thought were detestable and not valuable at all, God says those are the things that are going to be lifted up and honored more than anything else. The rich young ruler, not so esteemed in God's eyes. The disciples, lower class citizens, those are the ones that Jesus says were most esteemed. This points us to a verse that we have come back to so many times, you're probably going to get tired of hearing it. We've been in Genesis now for several weeks, and I've come back to this verse, it seems like, almost every single sermon. Hebrews 11:6. Let's put it up on the screen, Frank. There's one part of it we need to focus on again. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please Him, God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists." And here's the part I want us to focus on. "And that He rewards those who seek Him." What is the reward promised to? Who is the reward promised to? Not those who seek more reward, but those who spend their entire lives seeking more of Him. That is who the reward of God is promised to. Not those who just want more blessing, more blessing, more blessing, more reward, but those who seek more of Him. Now you might be sitting here thinking, wait a second, Luke. Isn't prosperity or the blessings of God, isn't that a way of knowing the blessing of God? Isn't that the way of knowing the favor of God? Can't you tell if God is looking at you in a favorable way if He blesses you? I tell you no. Let me tell you why. I'm going to read to you another famous theologian. Listen to what he said. No one could. I found no one who said it as good as this. Prosperity cannot be the proof of God's favor. Why? Because it's what the devil promises to those who worship Him. Simple, isn't it? Let me say it again, just in case you might want to write it down. Prosperity cannot be the proof of God's favor, since it is what the devil promises to those who worship Him. Simple, isn't it? And yet, I got to tell you a secret. When I was growing up, I used to hear the little murmurs, the little whispers in the church of somebody who'd lost their house, or lost a child, or whom the world just seemed to be beating him up or her up. I heard the whispers, wonder what they did to deserve that. Or someone who is really being blessed by God, I heard those whispers too. They must be obedient children of God. This is the exact opposite of what the Scripture teaches. The exact opposite. Lot made the wrong choice to protect his assets, and it put he and his family right on the doorstep of destruction. Let's look at what Abram's choice, what Abram's perspective on his possessions led him to. That's point number two, Abram's perspective. Lot was shielded, Abram was yielded. Let's look back at the text, verses 8 through 9. "Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're brothers, we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Lot, separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left.'" Abram's perspective can only be described as yielded. Why? Because he submitted his seniority to his young nephew Lot. He let Lot make the choice of the better land. And in so doing, God would bless Abram. Abram demonstrated through his surrender, the surrender of his rights to choose the best lot as the senior, that he was submitted to God's ultimate authority over his life. Listen to this for just a moment. I read somewhere in a book, I've mentioned this to you before. Tell me if you think this is true. Your submission to God is measured by your submission to other people. Think it through. My submission to God is measured by my submission to other people. You know where I read that? This old book called The Calvary Road. It's one of the most impactful books I've ever read in my life. And the more I've gone through and thought about that verse or that line from the book, it is absolutely true. If I say my heart is totally submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and yet I'm not submitted to other people, I don't wave the white flag of my rights and say, I will allow other people to choose sometimes, to choose what is best for them, and I might have to get the short end of the stick, I'm really not submitted to God like I say I am. Measure this out in your life. and you'll see that it's true too. I want to tell you something. This isn't true all the time, but sometimes. The way to ensure that God will direct a hard decision. Have you ever prayed and said, Lord, I don't know what to do in this circumstance. You've got to help me. You've got to help me make the right decision. I can either go this way or this way, and I don't know which is the right path. Sometimes, not all the right times, sometimes, the best thing to do is to let someone else make that choice for you. To let your livelihood be held in someone else's hands. This is the way to say to God, Lord, I trust you so much, I'm going to let someone else that I trust make this decision for me. Sometimes, that is the most healthy exercise to show how submitted you really are to God. This is what Abram was doing. So, what we learn from Abram's perspective on possessions is this. Nothing I have came from me. Nothing that I have is staying with me. Nothing that I have will remain with me. Nothing that I have really belongs to me. Therefore, I surrender all. The whole week, I had this phrase, you've probably heard it before, running through my mind. Never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. You've probably heard that before. It's absolutely true. You could be called home tomorrow. You could be called home tomorrow. And I've heard people say, yeah, well, I'm storing up a future for my children. Why? So they can suffer under the same temptations you have to be married to their things? Don't do that. Don't live in that kind of way. If you've often found that your inner dialogue says things like this, if you hear these kinds of phrases often, Lord, you have given me, and you fill in the blank, you've given me this car, this new car. Lord, you've given me this house. Lord, you've given me this spouse, these children. How can I use them to honor you? If that's a phrase that you're hearing in your inner dialogue all the time, you're on the right track. You are on the right track. That is showing the white flag waved before God. That is showing the kind of heart that Abram had here, a yielded heart, saying, God, you own it all. Everything I have belongs to you. I was looking through Scripture this week, and I was thinking, what kind of example could I find in here of someone who is just the epitome of this kind of thinking? It shouldn't surprise you. David. The man who the Scripture says is the man whose heart is modeled after the heart of God. He was rich beyond measure. Solomon, his son, was even richer. And in a moment where David is about to hand over the kingdom to his boy, Solomon, guess what he says? You got to read this with me. This is exciting. First Chronicles, Ezra records what David says the day he hands over the kingdom to his son. Listen to where David's mind is. I don't think my mind would be here. Listen to this. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, listen to his heart. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And this is my favorite part. Listen carefully. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Last week, as we were getting ready to hand out the offering, John Pagenkopf made a mention of something that God regularly brings to his heart. He said, I'm sorry, preaching, and I'm sorry, worship, but I got to bring something up to you. Some of the most precious worship time to me each week is when I'm alone writing out that check. Do you know why? Because in those moments is when our heart is most exposed before God. It's in those moments where I'm saying, Lord, either I'm going to be shielded over, this is my stuff, and you're going to get only this much. Or it's in those moments where we say, it's all yours anyway. Just like David said, all things have come from you, and of your own have we given you. Thanks be to God that we get that kind of privilege. It is your most authentic form of worship. Thanks, John, for bringing that up last week. God took this lesson really to my heart on about a two-week stretch of my life a few years back. This was one of the most emotional moments I've ever had. I remember when I told God, more so than ever before, Lord, I surrender everything to you. And when you say that to the Lord and you really mean it, it's in those moments that God starts to show you how surrendered you really are. And I noticed that there was something in my life that I was not so surrendered with. It was one of those possessions that I listed up there on the screen that you don't often think about as a possession. It was something that had come to the throne of my heart that I didn't even know was there. You know what it was? It was my wife. I sent my wife to Africa. She was there for just 2 weeks. And before she went, I was extremely excited about it. Because I was in seminary at the time, and Ashley was just kind of feeling down. She knew she was going to become a pastor's wife, and she's like, he's getting all the education. I'm scared out of my mind. I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready to be a pastor's wife. What am I going to do? And so this opportunity came up, and I said, Ashley, this is for you. You need to go to Africa. And I sent her off there, helping minister to some of the other people who were sending off their spouses as well, and I thought, I got this. Well, guess what happened? She went off, and I almost had a nervous breakdown. I mean, literally, I almost had to go into the hospital because I was so scared that I was going to lose my wife and that she was never going to come back. You know what happened when I was a kid? My father was kidnapped and held at ransom. He had money, and he was doing business, and this actually happened twice to him, one in Mexico City and once in Africa. And so I didn't even think about those things. Well, she went over to Africa, and all of a sudden, all these feelings started coming back, and I thought, I'm never going to see my wife again. What have I done? Those 2 weeks were the worst 2 weeks of my life. I didn't sleep one ounce. I had pastors coming and ministering to me because I had put Ashley on the throne of my heart. And I had to do some real serious work with the Lord. And you know what I realized? I will never again put even my spouse, the greatest gift God has ever given me, apart from that. The greatest gift God has ever given me is Ashley Fraser. And yet, she pales in comparison to the Lord Jesus. If she ever gets to that place again, you can be assured God will show me and he will break my heart again. Are you really so surrendered, Luke? We'll see how surrendered. What happens if I call your wife to come back home with me? Is she mine or is she yours? She's on loan to you, Luke. Your children are on loan to you, Luke. Are you willing to give those things up? We'll see. God broke me in half. I wonder if he might want to do the same thing with you. Is there something that's there that ought not to be? Do some self-examination. Everything we have belongs to God. We are only stewards. We are only stewards. What you do with these things that are on loan to you, listen carefully, what you do with these things that are on loan to you will point to the posture of your heart. The final perspective we need to see is God's perspective. I don't always like to choose rhyming things, but it just fits so perfectly here, so I'm going to sound like Dr. Seuss here. Lot's perspective was shielded, guarded, guard over those things. Abram's was so clearly, Lord, it's all yours, yielded, right? God's perspective, wielded. What does it mean to wield something? The only person who can wield something is the one who has perfect authority over it. The farmer wields his tractor as he drives it along and plows because he has power over it. He's in control over it. God is the only one who is able to wield all of his possessions. Why? Because he is the ultimate authority over them. Let's look back at the passage and how it ends. Listen to this. Listen to the authority here of the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Wow, imagine hearing the Lord say that to you. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Because Abram chose to relinquish his authority, God made him more wealthy than you or I could possibly imagine. Not prosperity, but posterity. You and I are sitting here today talking about this man Abram because of God's promise to him. Because of this blessing, you and I are still being made rich because of it. Do you know of anybody else that was made that wealthy? I don't. Only this man Abram. And the blessing that we've received through Abram, we've been made children of God through Abram's blessing, the blessing promised to Abram. Not a Bill Gates, not a, you name it. None of them are that wealthy. Why? Because Abram surrendered to God. What we learn from God's perspective is also quite simple. He declares it outright through one of his prophets. It's very simple. The prophet Haggai, listen to what God says. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Then King David also adds to it. We read it this morning in the Psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. This is an all-encompassing ownership. Everything. Your breath in your lungs. Your salvation. Your spouse. Your children. My son and my daughter. Your house. Your knowledge. Your experiences. All those things that you think, that was the hardest for me this week. My experiences are mine, right, Lord? Those are the only thing that belong to me. No, Luke, they're not yours. They're mine. I orchestrated them before you were even knit together in your mother's womb. They are mine, and I'm building you. Everything you can think of that you'd say, well, this is mine, right? No. It's mine, declares the Lord. We are stewards, and one day we will stand before the Lord, and he will say, how did you do with the knowledge I gave you? How did you do with the house and the car and the spouse I gave you? Did you honor me with them, or did you build the kingdom of Luke? What did you do with the belongings that I gave you to live your life? Let me finish with the most compelling perspective that God offers on possessions. Please don't drift off on me. Listen carefully to this. This is the illustration that I focused on the most this week. There's a young boy. And he walks the few blocks, quarter mile, whatever it is, down to the bay. He's got a new boat. And he built it. He put it together with his own hands. And he is so proud of this boat. He ties a little string to the end of it, the back of it. And he places it down in the bay. He's all alone there. Picture this in your mind. Little boy. He's all alone. And he lets the boat go out on a string. And he's so proud. His boat actually is floating. He's holding it. And the beautiful waves are taking it along. He's like, this works. I did this. I made it. And then something happens. String snaps. And the boat starts to go out, and he tries to wave it back, and he can't get it. And he watches it as the tears start rolling down his face. Oh, man, there goes my boat. I worked so hard on this boat, and the waves take it further and further until finally it's lost out in the bay. And he walks home, tears streaming down his face, brokenhearted. Weeks pass by. The months pass by. He hasn't forgotten his boat. One day, he's walking down the street, maybe Bay Avenue out here, walking down the street, and his eye catches something. He says, Mommy, wait. He goes over and he looks in the mirror, or in the window of a toy store, and he sees, that's my boat in this toy store. And he bolts inside the shop, and he sees the store owner, and he says, this is my boat. I built this. You've got to give it back to me. And the toy store owner, he's a nice man, he says, sorry, son, but it's mine now. You're going to have to pay for it. Why don't you go home and save up some money, and maybe you'll earn enough to buy it back. And so the boy goes out of there, brokenhearted still, but he's determined. I'm going to earn up enough money, and I'm going to buy this boat back because I just love that boat so much. And so he works, and he saves, and he goes in one day, hands full of change and nickels and dimes and quarters. Can you picture it? And he spreads it out on the countertop. The store owner counts it one thing at a time. You know, you can picture it. And he says, son, you've got enough here. And so he opens the glass case. The boy's sticking his nose print up against it because he just can't wait. And the store shop owner, he reaches in and he pulls out the boat ever so carefully because he can see how much in love the boy is with this boat. And he hands it to him. And the boy's like, my boat, I've got it back. He says, you're mine again, you're mine again. Twice mine. Once because I made you, and now because I bought you. You are owned by God. Made in His image, His fingerprint is on you. But it doesn't stop there. One day, God did the most peculiar thing that any God would do. He purchased you twice. It wasn't enough that He owned you, but He paid the most precious price imaginable. Why? Because you were worth it. And then something happened one day. You went lost, like out on a bay. The string broke, but God went and sought you out. You did not find Him. He found you. And He purchased you back. Everything that is mine, declares the Lord, I will keep it, and it will never depart from me. If you belong to the Lord, famine, nakedness, death, none of those things shall separate you from the love of God. You are the most prized possession of the Lord. If we want to learn anything from the perspective of God on possessions, it is this. If you belong to Him, He will come searching for you. No matter how far out on that bay you may go, He will search you out and hunt you down because you belong to Him. And if ever you doubt it, come back to that foot of the cross and you'll see it once again, brand new. You would sacrifice Him for me? Why would you pay such a hefty price for me? It is because you are His most valuable possession. I don't want to stop, but I really need to close here. Our big idea for today was this. Your perspective on possessions points to the posture of your heart. If you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, conviction that you might have a romantic relationship with your career, with your business, with your possessions, with your knowledge, a romantic, meaning you've fallen in love with it. I want to encourage you to do something. Come back to the embrace of the One who would pay any price for you. Come back to your first love. Abandon all those lesser pleasures, even your spouse. If you've attached your heart and made them most important, what happens when they're taken away? What happens? You're destroyed. If anything sits on that throne that's in your heart other than Him, if it ever is gone, you're broken, you're wrecked, you're destroyed. Don't let it happen. Only you know, you and God. Let's come before that throne now. Lord God, I come to You with great humility. And I want to say it first, Lord. I sing the song, I surrender all, but oh Lord, that's hard. It's so hard. Do I really mean it? You showed it to me several years ago that I really couldn't. I didn't want to surrender my wife to You. I didn't want to let her be Yours. I wanted her all for myself. So I pray for every person in this room. If there would be anything that we are shielded over and not yielded to You, whether it's the breath in our lungs, what we say, what we do, how we live our lives, I pray, God, that You would convict us now. Because Your embrace is the only place that brings us to that lasting satisfaction. So I pray for this whole church that You would speak to us. Help us to worship now in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.